Man, welcome to New Life Fellowship Church. I hope you came here for two reasons. One, God said. Thanks, Kevin. Number two, to hear from God. Because listen, you got up, right? You came here, you got dressed. Some of you thought about it, some of you didn't. Some of you at home are still thinking about it. Come on, let's be honest, right? But God brought you here for a reason. There's no doubt about it. He brought you here because there's something He wants to show you. There's something He wants to highlight. There's something He wants to maybe in your life you need to get rid of. Or maybe in your life you need to add or something. But He did not, I repeat, Q, did not bring you here for nothing. Amen? You can leave the same way you came if you want, but God is in the tweaking business, right? Sometimes we just need a little tweaking here and there, right? But sometimes we just need a push too as well, right? So we're going to be in Acts chapter 18. That's no secret, right? We finished up 17 last week, and we're going to be in 18 this week. We're going to read verses 1 through 22. All right? So welcome. There's the welcome sign. And we're on what journey of Paul's? We're on the second missionary journey of Paul's. I want to show you this. Of course, it's through 1822. And you know what that means right there? 1822. And I just told you we're going to read chapter 18, verses 1 through 22. What does that mean? Thank you. It's going to be the end of his second missionary journey. And his third will start in the very same chapter. Amen? And we'll start that next week. Yes, Acts 16:1 is where it started. 18:22 is where it will end, right? It's a three-year, you got that map, Clay? It's a three-year, 2,700-mile journey. It's only covered in a couple chapters. So he's not giving us the whole story. But he is giving us relevant things that he knows, God knows, through as Luke pens this, that will change your life. That will change my life. That will change our perspective. Amen? It will absolutely do that. And I love it because people come up to me in the mornings and they start talking to me about what we're going to go over today. And I say, yeah, yeah, yeah. So they read ahead. I know they read ahead. And they're excited. They already know what's going to be taking place. Amen? So it's just a blessing. So thank you for those who read ahead because, again, you will get 50% more out of it. I got one more map and you'll see where we're going to be at today. I put a big yellow area up there. He's going to be in Corinth up there in the area of Achaia. Amen? And then, of course, he's going to go to Ephesus briefly, very, very briefly, and be on his way back to Jerusalem and then back to Antioch, and that's where his third missionary journey will begin. So if you got your Bibles, I'm going to try to read this fine print. The doctor told me Wednesday that I'm one step away from bifocals. Woo-hoo! I'm graduating old, or graduating from midlife. Huh? Then it's makeup? All right, y'all ready? Let's read through this, and then I'll explain to you some important things I think God wants us to see here, here in 18 verses 1 through 22. And of course, he is on his second missionary journey. After this, Paul left Athens, all right, and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, I like that. Kind of like Dean, Indiana, right? Come on. Because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Now that happened sometime between around AD 49, give or take. Sometimes it's very hard to put these things in chronological order, but it's around that year, AD 49. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. That's where we get the idea and the understanding that Paul was a tent maker. And that's what he did when he arrived in Corinth. Listen, I want you to know too, God set that up. God put them people in his path, right? People just like him to work in the tent making field. Amen. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. That's not an uncommon statement. That's a very common statement. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, remember when he arrives here, he is all alone. He left Athens. Everything that happened in Athens, he was alone. Okay? Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. How come after Paul and Timothy got there that he could do that? Because they left Macedonia and the Philippian church had gave them an offering to give to Paul. Now he is no longer having to work as a tent maker. Now he can exclusively teach and preach the gospel. Amen? All right. But when they opposed Paul, dang, that's the first time we've seen opposition. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, Bruce, what does your version say right there? Became abusive and what? Blasphemous. I want you to remember that, because you know I always read more than one translation, because that way you can get the whole picture. Blasphemous, and I'll explain that to you when we get there. Amen? So he became abusive. He shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "You brood, your blood be on your own head. I am innocent of it." I mean, how do you think Paul said that? Your blood be on your own head. Huh? Your blood be on your own head.
Yep, that's more like it.
I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.
Amen.
What an emphatic statement he makes right there. And you'll see, but we always knew Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed. Who is the synagogue leader at this point? Crispus. Follow me. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Amen? Then Paul left the synagogue and went next... Oh, no. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. In your Bible, these are letters of red, right? All right. So who's speaking here? Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, that's 18 months, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This is nothing new either. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to our law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves." God had just made a promise, and that's part of God keeping his promise. You see that, right? All right. "I will not be judge. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sothenes, the synagogue leader. Wait a minute. Well, I thought Crispus was the leader. He was until he believed in Jesus Christ. Come on. And then you're out. And now Sothenes is the leader. And what happens to him? Let's find out. There turned on Sothenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Is that right or is that wrong? You can make up your own mind, but it happened. All right? Verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had cut off his hair at Cyrene because of a vow he had taken. That is called the Nazarite vow. Many believe it is. And what it really means is it's a consecration of yourself to the Lord. I think it'll make sense once we go through this message today of why he did that. But I think in a way, too, that the way he did this, by the way, what it means is he is consecrating, separating himself to the Lord, but he cannot have anything from the vine. No grapes, no pits, no liquid, no nothing from the vine, all right? So he's really just setting himself apart from the Lord. But I think he's really doing this to show everybody else that, look, you can be a Christian and still be a Jew. I think that's the point that he's trying to make, right? You can still be a Christian and still be a Jew. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. A very short period there in Ephesus. Doesn't even tell us much of anything that happened. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back to you if it is God's will." And of course, we know that it was, and he will spend considerable time there on the third missionary journey. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went back to Antioch. So he completed an entire circle, right? He left from Antioch, and here we see he is back at Antioch. So here in Acts 18, 1 through 22, we find Paul ending his second missionary journey. Man, he has been through so much, right? Remember when he went he went from Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and they came across him, even though he tried to reason and proclaim and explain the scriptures, and then he got ran out from there, and then he went to Berea. If you remember, those enemies of God and the gospel came from Thessalonica to Berea and stirred up all kinds of trouble that he had to leave and go by himself to Athens, where he preached about the unknown God. Amen? Listen. The unknown God. I love what Paul said, that God is the creator. He is a sovereign God. He is the one who sustains everything. And everything has its life and breath, right? He gives life and breath to everything. We live and move and have our being. And then he said, God is never far away. What a beautiful description that we learned last week as Paul explained the unknown God and who our God, by the way, right, really, really is. So he goes to Athens. He does all that. He's alone. And now he's come to Corinth, right? Corinth was a major city in the Roman Empire. It was like a crossroads of trade and travel. It's by the coast, right? But here's the deal. They had a remarkable reputation. And it wasn't a good reputation. It was a reputation for loose living, right? Pleasuring oneself, sensual indulgence, right? What they were mostly known for was their sexual immorality. Amen? It was the center of the goddess Aphrodite, right? And what Aphrodite was a prostitute. And at that worship of Aphrodite, the god or the idol they set up, there was 1,000 prostitutes that worked out of there, right? I'm trying to paint the picture of what Paul saw, walked into, and you know, you think, man, he's been to Thessalonica, he's been to Berea, he's been to all these places, but I want you to know, when he gets here, it's different. Matter of fact, listen to me, you guys who read the Bible, you guys who know the Bible, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, he wrote back to a lot of these churches that he went to. What church had the most problems? Hands down, if you know it, it's absolutely the Corinthian church. But there's a reason, man, because depravity and wickedness was so embedded there, right? In fact, from before the 5th century BC and on, to Corinthicize or Corinthianize, either way, however you want to say it, meant to be, people knew they would use that term, that slang term, to mean to say that person or that area was sexually immoral. That's how bad Corinth was when Paul got there. In fact, you know, Paul wrote the book of Romans to a church he'd never been to yet, and he wrote that book from where? Corinth, right? And a lot of people believe that as Paul wrote in verses 26 and through 28, in Romans chapter 1, that he is actually describing, because he's in Corinth, what he faced while he was in Corinth. I want to read that to you. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an abased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and the list goes on, but I'm going to stop right there. But I do want you to understand what this city was like and how bad this city was, right? Because every depraved thing that your mind or our imagination could come up with, Paul faced in the city of Corinth. Now listen to me, those of you who know 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know that those problems persisted. And Paul had to continually write to them to try to get them back on track. Amen? All right, so when Paul arrived, there's a couple things in this story I want to point out to you that I think God would say, hey, make sure that they see this and make sure they see that. There's a lot of things to see, but I'm just going to point out to you a couple things here. When Paul arrived in Corinth, what did he do? He went into the synagogue to reason through the Scriptures, to explain the Scriptures, to prove the Scriptures. Now remember, when he arrives there, there's no Barnabas, there's no Silas, there's no Timothy. It's just Paul. Just Paul. Yet, he still goes into the synagogue and tries to persuade the Jewish people. Chapter 18. All right. So Acts 18, verse 6, is going to tell us what happened when he went in there, right? But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, and I put the New King James up there as well, and blasphemed, because that is important. It is very important. Here's why. Because you can say all you want about Paul. You can abuse Paul. We've seen that. He's been abused. He's been stoned and left for dead. But listen, blaspheme is a different word. And what that means is they were talking smack about his Lord and Savior, or the very person that he was actually preaching against. You understand what I'm saying? And that is important. And it'll help you and it'll help me when you find yourself in the same position that Paul is in. So pay attention. Paul and became abusive and blasphemed. He took his garments, right, and shook them off. What does that mean? He don't want even a speck of dust left on his clothing when he leaves there. That's right. And then he says, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. Amen. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.
Thank you, Paul.
So, I mean, that's an emphatic statement, right? He says, may your blood be on your own head or in your own hands, right? Because from now on, I am innocent of it. What does Paul mean there? Listen. Here's what Paul knew. Now listen to me closely, because today it's our responsibility. Paul knew his responsibility was to share the gospel. It was to tell people, and we've seen it over and over, about the birth, life, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was what he wanted to do and was supposed to do, and that was his responsibility. Now, why would he use these words? Do you think Paul was a student of the Scriptures? Do you think he knew the Old Testament? Do you think he knew the Old Testament prophets? All right, listen to me, because I want to read something to you that God said to Ezekiel. And he was explaining to Ezekiel his responsibilities. Because not only did he call Ezekiel a prophet, he also called him a watchman. You guys remember that? A watchman. All right, so, and this is what he tells Ezekiel. And I think this is where Paul perhaps got this idea from, as he says, hey, your blood be on your own hands. Amen. I am innocent of it. Listen to what he told. God talking to Ezekiel. All right, listen. When I say to the wicked, all right, this is God speaking, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. I don't know about you. That makes me pause. That makes me pause when God says speak and I do not speak. Amen? All right, let's read the rest of it. Yet, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. And you can take that any way you want to take it, but I suggest you take it the way he said it. Amen? Because what he's really saying is the blood will be on your hand. Come on, man. You know that voice of the Holy Spirit. When he says speak, you speak. You speak. Amen? So Paul, in doing what he's doing here and saying what he's saying here, was completely biblically, godly correct. Right? So Paul says, really, in a word, hey, look, I'm done with you. I am done with you. I'm done with your abuse. I'm done with your blasphemy against my Savior. I'm going to the Gentile. Does that line up with the gospel? When I'm talking about gospel, does that line up with what Jesus said? Let's read what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Listen to what he said. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Hold on. Do not. Does that constitute? That's not a suggestion. That constitutes a command. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Amen? So Paul, in everything he says and everything he does here, perfectly lines up with the will and the way of God. Listen, that was not easy for him. Because if you know Paul, you know he loved his Jewish brothers and sisters. And that doesn't mean that he was going to stop praying for them. That doesn't mean that he was going to stop loving them. But here's what it does mean. It means he was no longer going to cast those pearls before the swine or give this message of the Gospels to dogs who only wanted to abuse and blaspheme instead of receive it. So what it does mean is Paul is going to go find some hearts that will open, some minds that will receive, fertile soil that will hear the Word of God. Listen, there may be people in your life like that, and you just continue and continue and continue to beat your head against the wall. What is a good indication that it's time to move on? When they start blaspheming your Lord and Savior, that's a very good indication. When they start talking down to Him, calling Him names, or whatever. I take that. I don't know why. Because I don't need to defend my God. I don't. He is more than capable of defending Himself. But when people blaspheme, it does get under my skin. And I got to be real careful. Because those are the moments when I'm likely to say something or do something completely unbiblical. All right? It's easier just to do what Jesus said, recognize the situation, and move on to those who will receive the gospel. Amen? And listen, it doesn't take very long around somebody. Right? It didn't take Paul very long to recognize what kind of people these people were. So that is one of the first things that I want to show to you. The main part is the next part of what I want to show to you and point out to you. We're going to reread 18, 9, and 10. Listen. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. No one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. When he said, I have many people in this city, he's not talking about he has many followers in that city. That's not what he's talking about, because that ain't true. But what he is saying is, there's many people who are going to, I know what it looks like, Paul, but I have many people in this city who are ready to hear and ready to listen and ready to receive the Word of God. Amen? But here's what I want you to see. The biggest thing right here. He comes to Paul and he says, don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid to speak, for I am with you. God does not come to one of his children unless, A, they're afraid. Come on, right? This tells us the state of Paul's heart and the state of Paul's mind. But I'll be honest with you. He has taken so much stuff up to this point, right? Man. But according to this verse, early on in his Corinthian ministry, there is no doubt about it that he was a wreck, that he was fearful, that he was afraid, that he was weak, and that he was trembling. And listen, I can prove it to you because we have the whole story, right? We are blessed to have the whole story. So when Paul writes to the Corinthian church later, I want you to see exactly what Paul said because it absolutely speaks to his state of mind and his state of heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, these are Paul's own words. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Oh, it makes sense now why God came to Paul and said, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Because up to that point, all I had to do was think, well, what did Paul go through? I know he went through a lot, right? But why does Jesus have to come to him and say, don't be afraid, for I am with you? Well, because Paul came to him in fear, in weakness, and in trembling. Here's the deal, man. Paul had been through a lot already. I want you to think about this. Put yourself in this spot, man. You are coming from Thessalonica, Berea. You've been to Athens. Here you come, man. And you get to this city that is just consumed with wickedness, consumed with sexual idolatry, right? I mean, just a wicked, wicked, wicked city. And you think, when he's standing there, him, by his own words, he was weak. He was fearful, and he was trembling. Listen, he's thinking, man, Lord, what are we going to do here? Right? What could we possibly accomplish amongst this wickedness and depravity? Lord, can I just move on to the next city? Come on. Because he says, do not be silent. Yes, stay. So clearly, Paul was having some thoughts about, have you ever been in that situation? You know the Lord wants you there, but you really, 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 really don't want to be there and you want to go? Huh? So, I mean, he is afraid. He's overwhelmed at what's going on in this city. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Right there in the midst of this stressful, fearful, weak, overwhelmed point, God comes to him and says this, do not be afraid. You know I'm a repetitive preacher, and you know I want you to remember something from every single sermon. This is what I want you to remember from this sermon. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Amen? Because just how it applies to Paul, it applies to you. In every single situation in your life. Amen? If you'll listen, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Amen? When I read this, it's important for us to understand, even Paul, man, even Paul, the one who went around the world preaching the gospel of Christ, who was accused of turning the world upside down, but we know he was actually turning the world right side up, right? Paul, the man who through divine inspiration wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, it encouraged me a little bit to know that there are times when he was fearful, when he was weak, and when he was overwhelmed. Amen? Even Paul, the great apostle Paul. So let me ask you this. When you become fearful, do you know that when fear comes into your life, there's two things that come with it? absolutely attached to it, like magnets. And that's discouragement and depression. Hear me. When you are afraid, here comes discouragement and depression are not far behind, because they all come as a group. Amen? Make no mistake about it. And listen, these aren't nothing new. They're not new to society. It ain't like we just learned last week we can be depressed and discouraged. Come on. It's been around since mankind has been in existence, right? And they don't only affect non-Christians. A lot of people think, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't get discouraged. I don't get depressed. I don't get... Really? Well, you're going to have to share with me, amen, how you can keep from doing that. But here's what I want you to see something. Because some of the strongest Christians that ever lived, some of the most godly people that God used in the Bible, suffered fear, discouragement, and depression. And some, right up to take my life. Here's what I want you to know. It ain't never that bad. It ain't never that bad. Amen? It ain't never, ever that bad. Not when you belong to God. It's never that bad. And listen, if that thought ever comes into your mind, know this. It is not of God. Amen? Not of God. You are now being led around or influenced by the enemy himself. Amen? Remember, that's his goal. Roam around like a roaming lion. What? Seeking whom he may devour. All right, 2 Peter 5:8, 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. All right, remember Jonah? Did he ever get discouraged? That Jonah dude, we got some Jonahs in here. I better turn around when I say that. We got some Jonahs in here. Jonah, man, he was depressed by what God asked him to do, and then he was depressed when God carried it out. I'm serious, right? God said, go to preach to the Ninevites. He's depressed, discouraged. He didn't want to go. Took off to a different direction. Finally, he repented, got spit out of the well, and he went there and preached, and what did they do? They turned to God. He was depressed because of that. Right? But listen to what he said in Jonah 4:3. He said this, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live, for to die than to live. That sounds pretty depressed to me. Right? Here's the question. Did God ever leave Jonah? No. Never did he leave Jonah. How about Moses? You know what? Whatever you think of Moses, to me, Moses was this great guy I look up to because he had like a million two-year-olds. I'm serious. Think about it. He's whining, crying. God, I don't know how he did it. Right? It was just time after time after time. In fact, he was mad when he slapped the rock, right? And that cost him going into the promised land. Who was he mad at? The whiners and the criers, right? But when the people, if you know, they got manna, they got free food, but that wasn't enough. Now they wanted meat, right? So in Numbers, when the people kept asking for meat, right, here's what no, Moses said to God in Numbers chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone. He's talking to God, right? Because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Moses, I get it, buddy. I get it. But what did God do? God didn't leave him stuck out. He actually provided the quail, right? So God didn't leave him, but if that's not words of depression and discouragement, then I really don't know what is. But was Moses a great man? One of the greatest. One of the greatest, man. How about Elijah? One of the greatest prophets to ever live, right? After challenging the 450 prophets of Baal, or Baal, however you want to say it, right? And putting out the sacrifice and having them put water on it and have them pour water on it again. And God comes down and sucks it all up where there's nothing. No stones, no wood, no nothing, right? What a victory. And then he takes the 450 prophets of Baal to the Kishon Brook and has them killed. Right? Now, in the very next chapter, because he did this, he kind of made Queen Jezebel mad. So now she's after him. Right? And he runs into the wilderness. This is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19. That's right after this great victory that God has just shown him. Amen? But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I've had enough." You know, I think that every day. Huh? Come on. Really, Lord, take me home. Take me home. But you see, man, the depression and the discouragement, even men and women of God, right? Jeremiah, you read Jeremiah, you can read the first chapter, the 15th chapter, and you'll see he was known as what? The weeping prophet. He thought God forsake him and God left him. But God never left him, right? Did he ever leave Elijah? No, man. Matter of fact, God comes to him later and says, "You're not alone. I have reserved a remnant for you." Amen? Hannah. Oh, I love that story of Hannah. You think she was a little discouraged, depressed because she was barren, right? She wanted a child. In fact, she was in the temple. She was praying so fervently that Eli, the high priest at the time, came to her and said, "Hey, you need to lay off the sauce." I'm paraphrasing there. "You need to lay out." She said, "I am not drunk. I am praying, pouring my heart out to God because I want a child." Did God just abandon Hannah? No. What did he do? And then what did she do with Samuel? Brought him to Eli to be raised in the temple. Amen? So, I mean, none of the depression, worry, it's all a constant, right? And listen, those spirits, and I want to use the word spirits because fear and depression and discouragement, man, those are spirits. And they're always going to be trying to come against you. They're always going to be trying to get inside of that armor that you are supposed to be wearing. Amen? Remember what we learned in Isaiah chapter 26, what your salvation is? Come on. It's your wall. It's your protection. It's your defense. The Bible calls it the ramparts or bulwarks, right? It's what is around you, your salvation. Understand the power and the protection that you have because you and I belong to God. Amen? So there's no shortage of discouragement in the world today, especially in today's world. Amen? And what we see. So the Bible is full of men and women who are or have been discouraged. But I want you to know, God never left any of them. Any of them. Whether he answered them the way he wanted or not, he never left a single one of them. And he will not leave you either. Amen? Listen, as the enemies work around, when I say enemies, I mean anything against the gospel, anything against God, or anything against me. All right? When the enemies work around me, they're actively trying to discourage me. But listen, here's what I know. God is constantly working to encourage me. Amen? So as the world tries to discourage me, God is constantly trying to encourage me. And I just want you to know that His power should outrule and overpower. Right? While the enemies are actively trying to drag me down, and they are, and they're trying to drag you down too, whether you realize it or not. Listen to me, God is actively working to lift you up and hold you up with His righteous right hand. Amen? When the enemies around you are actively trying to get you to quit, listen, or get me to quit, or get me not to do this, or not to do that, or not to be obedient to God, listen real close. I'm going to plant a seed in your heart. When that time comes, and it will come, you're going to hear this. Fight the good fight and finish the course. Fight the good fight and finish your course. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Amen? That's what we need to know. That needs to be our go-to when things get ugly or things seem like they're falling apart, out of our heart, the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? Why can't we just say it out loud? Fight the good fight and finish my course. Who said that? Paul said that, speaking to Timothy. Fight the good fight and finish the course, right? He also said what? Keep the faith. Kept the faith. All right, so the next time, I'm going to give you a couple verses that you can meditate on. Remember what God told Joshua? He said, meditate on my word day and night. Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. And you'll be prosperous everywhere you go. So to be prosperous everywhere we go, it's the recipe is pretty easy, right? Meditate on the word day and night. Amen? Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. Doesn't say it's going to be easy everywhere you go. He just said you would be prosperous. You would be peaceful. You would be joyful everywhere you go. Amen? Deuteronomy 31:6, this is what he told Joshua. By the way, Joshua had to take over from Moses. I mean, that is huge. That's like Paul, Billy Graham before he died, calling up Pat and saying, hey, I need you to take over for me. Would that be overwhelming? I wouldn't do it. But be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. He's talking about the enemies in the promised land there, right? But how does that apply to us today when it says, do not be afraid or terrified because of them? What would them be applied to us? Whatever. Whatever. Right? There's no reason to be afraid of them, whoever them are. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? God, speaking through Isaiah, speaking about the children of Israel, of course, he tells them this in Isaiah 41, so do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those are some things that you can meditate on, some things that you'll know, because God says over and over in his word that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, or I'll be with you till the end of the age. But here in Acts 18, we have a very unique opportunity to simply remember, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Amen? Do not be afraid, for I... Is that a suggestion? It's a commandment because he understands how important it is that we do not be afraid. Because he knows once that fear comes in, that here comes discouragement and here comes depression. Listen to me, and that's why people are taking their lives today. Amen? Christians as well. Amen? It doesn't have to be you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to let any kind of fear in. Why? Because he is with you. Amen? here's the deal. Let me ask you this very personal question. I'm about done here. Is it enough when God says, do not be afraid, for I'm with you? Is it enough to get you through that circumstance? Is it enough to get you through that situation? Is it enough to carry you from this point in your life until you open your eyes and Jesus is standing in front of you? Is it enough? Yes, it is enough. It is enough. But listen, when we say that, or we think that, or we proclaim that, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Those words are only as big as your God is. You understand what I'm saying? So absolutely, those words are enough. And they will carry you to the mansion that he has prepared for you in heaven. They will. But they're only going to carry you as quickly and as far as you understand who it is that's carrying you. You understand what I'm saying? They are absolutely enough. And listen to me. If you truly believe these words, do not be afraid, for I am with you, they will absolutely be reflected in your life, in your words, in your actions. Amen? Oh, I love those words, man. So what did Paul do? He stayed. Clearly he wanted to go, or God wouldn't have told him to stay. Right? So Paul stayed in Corinthians for 18 months. As a result, the gospel spread throughout that whole region. Give me a map. Achaia, which is right here. Right? And we know that it did, because when Paul writes to the Romans, he mentions it in chapter 16, verse 1. When he writes to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions it there as well. He mentions two areas, and when you mention those two areas, that pretty much circumferences the whole area. So because Paul stayed when he really wanted to go, right, God multiplied his witness. That's what he does. When we're obedient, God multiplies. Listen, here's what I want to show you. Joe got saved here. But do you know how much Joe has multiplied his witness? You don't understand what I'm saying? Because that's what it does. You can't be afraid to speak. Do what God says, because when he does, the reward is that he will multiply your witness. He'll multiply your testimony. Amen. Every time Joe speaks about the Lord, witnesses about the Lord, whatever, it is a multiplication of obedience, right? From those of us here who are obedient to God's word. And he has multiplied it over and over, and you too, right? Oh, God is good. So when we are fearful, obey the Lord. When you're weak, obey the Lord. When you come into a situation like Paul did in Corinth and are literally trembling, obey the Lord. Amen? And know this, what he said. All right? You don't have any reason to be afraid. No reason to be afraid. Because I am with you, man. Come on. So, Paul may have came in weak in fear and trembling, but when he left, he was preaching boldly. Paul had victory. Amen? And not only that, he had planted a church. Oh, it was dysfunctional, no doubt about it. But to even be able to plant a church in the devil's house, come on, only God can do that. And he used Paul to do that. Amen? Now listen, because we have this whole story, I want to read to you what Paul told the Corinthians towards the end of 1 Corinthians. And I believe he told them this because he actually learned it from them. He learned it from them. And this is what he said. Therefore, my brothers, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Doesn't that just put a bow on everything that we learn here? That Paul comes and he doesn't want to stay. He's weak, he's fearful, he's trembling. He wants to go home. And God shows up and said, hey, no, I got many people here. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Amen? And listen, at the end of the 1 Corinthian letter, he tells them, hey, know that your labor is not in vain. As Paul turned much of that whole area right side up for the Lord. Amen? If you would, stand with me. Can we say this together? Ready? One, two, three. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. One more time. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. One more time. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. One more time. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Amen? Oh, we need to know that. We need to know that in our life. Every single day, every single minute, every single second, we need to know that there's no reason to be afraid, and that God walks not just in front of us, beside us, and behind us, but in us. In us. Amen? And listen, I want to reiterate something to you. These words will only have the power depending upon how big your God is. I'm just being serious with you. So listen, next time you feel that fear come on, and that depression or that discouragement, listen to me. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, just like Paul heard it, man, because he wants to tell you. I would even say this, he is telling you, but you just ain't listening. But he is there. Hey, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you today for this message that you've given us here, Lord. We thank you for Paul and, Lord, just his consistency. But, Lord, thank you for showing us that even Paul, at times, was depressed and discouraged and fearful, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that you showed us that in those times you were speaking to us. You were with us, Lord, and you were comforting us. Father, I know today that discouragement and depression, those spirits are rampant in our communities, in our churches, Lord, in our families. But Lord, today I want us to leave here with this understanding that we don't need to be afraid because you are with us. And we possess the power because you reside in us. To, in the name of Jesus, rebuke those spirits. We do, Lord. We always do. And it's all because of you. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for your word today. And Father, I just pray that people have received it and that they've learned what it is you brought them here to learn this morning. Just know we love you, Lord. We commit this time to you. If there's someone here that doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, not sure of their relationship with you, Lord, may they speak with me today, Lord, that I might answer or explain whatever it is they need to know. Just know we love you, Lord. We do. Forgive us for where we fail you. We open this invitation to you, Lord, for those you are speaking to. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.